It was August 8th, 1992, that Michelle Castellini became Michelle Burkholder. Isn't that sad that she had to give up that name Castellini for Burkholder? But obviously her family was Italian, and the weekend of our wedding, I spent the two nights before living and staying with her grandparents, Fred and Ida Tamarcio. And I'll never forget a conversation that her grandfather, Fred, provided for me. He came to know the Lord later on in life and since has gone to be with the Lord. But, Jeff, he said, there's going to be some days that you're going to love and appreciate Michelle so deeply, you won't even be able to put it in words. And then he goes, Jeff, there's going to be some days that you're going to be so angry, that you're going to be so frustrated with Michelle. Helping me to understand the realities and the challenges of a marriage relationship. And I remember being somewhat naive at that time, nodding my head and saying, yeah, I understand there's going to be hard and difficult days. But honestly, I did not understand how hard or how difficult it could get. And for those of you who are new to Community Bible Church, 2004, 2005 were very, very difficult years for Michelle and I as a couple and for me as an individual. I needed to take a six-month leave of absence to deal with things going on in my life and in our family. I remember the stress, the anxiety that came with that period. I remember going to bed and waking up about 2 hours later around 12 o'clock or 1 o'clock and being completely wired. I mean, there was no way I could fall back to sleep during the night and repeating that over and over again. I remember having to have a cup of water with me pretty much constantly because my mouth was always dry and literally feeling and hearing my heart pounding. So I went to the doctor, figured it had to be some kind of thyroid or health problems. And after the doctor did a bunch of tests, blood work, he's like, Jeff, you're fine. My guess is that it's probably anxiety related. And I share that story to say, if you're here this morning and you're saying, you know what, this series on marriage has been tough because our relationship has been really rocky. I want you to know, just because I'm a pastor, just because I've been to Bible college, doesn't mean that I can't understand or relate. Stress and anxiety and challenges are part of every life and every marriage.
Yes, I understand that that's just an estimate. Please call me when you know the exact amount. Thank you. Well, that's just great. Nothing like adding insult to injury. I can't afford to have my only means of transportation down for a major repair. Kind of like kicking a person when they're down, isn't it? If you had asked me 2 weeks ago if I could handle this, I would have looked you square in the eyes and said an emphatic, yes, it's in my nature. I can handle whatever comes my way. Always have. Always thought I could. But that was before Jim moved out. He said it is temporary. Oh, yeah, we both know what that means. It means he's never coming back. Now, how am I supposed to fix this? I mean, here I am, alone, with two kids and no job. I've been a housewife my entire married life. What skills do I have? Last time I checked, there were no job openings for Little League driver. Okay, Jill. Calm down. Get in control. We can fix this. I'll have to transfer money from the savings account to pay for the car repair. But then Billy needs a new backpack and a mess kit for his scouting trip. Sarah needs a new mattress. I'm not sure how much longer she can continue on her current one. And then there's the orthodontist bill, the plumbing issues, the credit card bill, now the car bill. Oh, not to mention the car payment. Oh, how am I supposed to deal with all of this alone? What if Jim doesn't come back? How am I going to pay these bills? I mean, isn't that money just going to magically appear from somewhere? Why am I even talking to you anyway? I mean, you've abandoned me too. I have remember praying to you so many times for you to fix my marriage. I was even ready to wait for your time schedule. But for crying out loud, that was months ago. And I know other people have been praying. And yet, you've ignored them too. So either you ignore us or you just don't care. But either way, here I am, alone. It's clear to me that if this is going to get fixed, it's up to me. Dear Jill, I didn't want you to find out this way, but it was the best way I could think of at the time. I'm moving out, just on a temporary basis, until I can clear my head. I think you could use some time too. There are a lot of things that if I had the chance, I would do over again. I have made my share of mistakes in our marriage. I know that. We both have. We both have said and done things that have been hurtful to each other and to the kids. I can't ignore that. I can't go back and undo the things I've done. I know I've broken your trust. But hopefully, given time, I can rebuild that trust. Jill, use this time to clear your head as well. Recognize that you don't have to be in control all the time. I know that was what attracted me to you in the first place, your confidence and your strength, but it seems to have gone to a new level and it rips away at the very fabric of who I am as a man. Don't try to find me. I've intentionally gone off the grid. I need to be left alone to allow me some time to think and pray. I'll be in touch when I'm ready to talk again. I do still love you, Jim. Trust. He wants me to rebuild trust. His words hurt me so deeply. How can I rebuild my trust in him again? What if it happens again? I have been trying so hard to keep my head above water for the past 2 weeks, but I am very tired. Jim always says I'm a control nut. Well, or that I'm obsessed with being in control. Oh, you should see me now. I'm definitely not in control. So what now? I've been mad at you for so long, God, that it feels strange to stand up here and even ask for your help. But I need your help. I don't have the energy to be in control anymore. Please help me. For the sake of our marriage, please help us.
Maybe that hits a little too close to home. Maybe you've lived through a divorce or separation, or a spouse that's been unfaithful. Or maybe your life and marriage is in the midst of turmoil now. Maybe as long as you can remember, your marriage has been a struggle and a source of frustration and anger. So the question this morning is, how do I navigate through a strained marriage or a marriage in crisis? How do I trust my spouse when I recognize that people will always let us down? Where do we find our hope, our strength? Where do we find our firm foundation with all the uncertainties? Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at the words of Jesus. He was teaching and preaching on a hillside. This passage in Matthew 6 is referred to as his Sermon on the Mount. Whether you're single, whether you're married, whether your marriage is great, or whether your marriage is a struggle, all of us find ourselves in situations similar to this, in the sense that we find ourselves in situations that are beyond our control, beyond our ability to fix. We find ourselves in situations where we're stressed, we're full of worry and anxiety. How do we navigate through those kind of situations? Follow along as I read Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. One more thing. I'll give you a little bit of background here. As Jesus is teaching on the hillside, there was two segments of that society or culture there. The wealthy and the poor. In the time of Jesus, there was no middle class. And first, Jesus speaks to the wealthy. And we see that in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. And he tells those individuals who are wealthy, he says, don't put your hope, don't put your trust in wealth. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where the moth and rust will destroy. Instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That was his challenge to the group that he was speaking to that had wealth. The other half, the other segment of the people there in the audience were poor. They weren't even sure where to get the basic needs of food and clothing. So it's within that background that I want us to read Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body. What you will wear, is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow was thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus is quite clear that we should not worry about your life. Worry is the sin of distrusting the promises and the providence of God. Yet it is a sin that we as Christians commit frequently. The English term for worry comes from an old German word meaning to struggle or to choke. Isn't that what worry does? It's a kind of mental and emotional strangulation, which probably causes more mental and physical afflictions than any other single cause. Dr. Charles Mayo of the famous Mayo Clinic wrote, "Worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, and the whole nervous system. I have never met or known a man to die of overwork, but I have known a lot who have died of worry." Clearly, Jesus is challenging his followers as relates to worry, that they are not to worry about their daily needs. This morning, as I mentioned, some of you may find yourself in a crisis, a situation beyond your control that's causing you great worry and anxiety, whether it's your marriage or whether it's your finances or whether it's your children, whether it's your job. All of us have things in our life that we tend to worry about, especially the future. What we want to do this morning is we want to take a closer look at this passage, and we want to look at how do we navigate through situations that are beyond our control, that we would consider a crisis. Letter A, when a crisis impacts our lives or our marriage, Jesus is saying to trust God to provide for our needs. The solution Jesus has for worry is to trust God for his provisions. Years ago, showing my age, there was a song. It went, "Don't worry." What was the rest? Be happy. Okay? It's not exactly what Jesus is saying, but he's saying, don't worry, trust God to provide for our needs. At the root of our fear, our anxiety, our worry is our lack of faith and trust in God. Look at what Jesus said at the end of verse 30. He says, O you of little faith. And then he goes on to make this accusation in verse 32. What's he say in verse 32? He says, for the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Jesus is saying, oh ye of little faith, you're acting like pagans, non-believers. You're acting like people who don't believe and trust in God. But you should recognize that your heavenly Father is going to provide for your needs. So you don't have to be stressed out. You don't have to be running around trying to make everything work. You're looking like people who don't know and trust in their heavenly Father. What do you and I normally do when we find ourselves in a crisis? In addition to worry, if you're like me, try to fix it. You try to control people, the circumstances. You try to manage it. You trust in yourself. Take a look at the quote in the back of the handout. Things go terribly wrong when we try to assume control of our lives and those around us. For one, we sentence ourselves to a heavy load. We call it the weight of the world. that God never intended for us to carry. Running our world is too much for us, no matter how hard we try. To try to be God, something I find I'm really bad at, without having the wisdom and power of God, is a ridiculous proposition, a daunting task. Attempting to orchestrate the world around us, even for a day, leaves us stressed and spent. So what are we to do? We are to hold on to and cling to the promises that we have in God's Word. The Apostle Paul, he understood what Jesus taught, that we are to trust God to provide for our needs. He found God to be faithful. Take a look at what he says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. He says, "And my God will meet all," not some, "all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." There's a verse for us to memorize. There's a verse for us to cling to. When we find ourselves in situations where we're not sure what the outcome is going to be, maybe your marriage isn't going to work out, maybe the finances are not going to come together the way you hope, but what you can cling to is that God has promised in his word that he will meet our needs. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Paul declares, "And God is able to bless you abundantly," I love this, "so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." Regardless of how your marriage turns out, God is committed to meeting your needs. The reality is our spouses will let us down. The reality is we are not sufficient to manage our world. We find ourselves in situations that are beyond our control. And what Jesus is saying, when you find yourself in that situation, trust your Heavenly Father to meet your needs. It's only when we take our eyes off of people and look to God to meet our needs that we find the rest and relief from worry and anxiety. Isn't that what we want? We want the rest. And Jesus is letting you know where that rest is found. Trusting God to provide for your needs. Secondly, when in a crisis impacts our lives or our marriage, find rest in being valued by God. I can picture Jesus on the hillside. I can see him looking up and pointing to the birds and saying, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" He's using the birds as an object lesson in his teaching and preaching. And he's saying, look at those birds. They don't plant their crops. They don't harvest. They don't store away their food in the barn. And yet God provides for them. And then he takes the focus off the birds and he says, "Are not you so much more valuable than they?" Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12. Verses 6 and 7. "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. Don't be stressed out. You are worth more than many sparrows." It's hard to imagine if we think about it, right? That God is aware of every single bird, every single sparrow. That God is aware of every hair on each of our heads. Hard for us to comprehend. And yet, what is the imagery that Jesus uses here to describe God in this passage? We see it in verse 26, and we see it also in verse 32. What is the imagery that used to help us to understand who God is? Jesus uses the phrase, "your heavenly Father." your heavenly Father. You have this God who is so big that He is aware of every sparrow in the sky. And yet you are more valuable than them. And He is your heavenly Father. What does a father do for his children? A father provides for his children. Jesus is trying to help them to understand that God wants to provide for you and your needs. Trust Him. Now, I recognize that not all fathers provide for their children. But God is a heavenly Father. He's perfect, without fault, and He has unlimited provisions, unlimited resources. The point Jesus is trying to drive home is to us, His followers. We are so valuable to Him, and that we need to trust Him to provide for us and our care. Thirdly, when a crisis impacts our lives and our marriage, Jesus says to put God first. Obviously, He should be first every single day, all of our lives. Obviously, this passage applies to every day, not just when we have a crisis, but especially when we have a crisis. He says in verse 33, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Verse 33 begins with the word "but." It's communicating the idea of rather or instead of. Jesus is saying, rather than worrying about your needs, like the pagans or the unbelievers, those who don't know God, focus your attention, focus your hope on the things above. The word kingdom does not refer to a geographical territory or a specific location, but to dominion or to rule. To seek first God's kingdom is to seek His will, to seek His authority, to pour out our lives for Him and His service. Too often, when we find ourselves in a crisis, what do? We focus on the crisis. We focus on the situation. We focus on our needs. And Jesus is saying to these people who are poor, who don't even have the basic necessities of life, He's saying, don't focus on yourself. Don't focus on trying to care and provide for yourself. Your focus needs to be putting God first. He needs to be the priority. Get busy serving Him, living for kingdom purposes. And what does the end of the verse say? Verse 33? And all of these things will be given to you as well. What's all? All of your needs, your food, your clothing. God is committed to providing for you. So don't make that your focus. Make Him your focus. Make serving Him your focus. Make Him the priority. Why? Because you can trust Him to take care of your needs. Brothers and sisters, peace and rest come from putting God and His will for our lives first. Surrendering what we want for what He wants. Think about how Matthew 6:33 parallels and correlates with the Lord's Prayer found earlier in Matthew chapter 6. How does the Lord's Prayer begin? Verses 9 and 10. Our Father in heaven. Jesus teaches the disciples to pray. How do you address God? How do you understand God? As our Father in heaven. Hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. We see clearly how Jesus taught the disciples to pray now correlates with His teaching on how we should navigate through scary and difficult times in our lives. So when your marriage is in disarray, it's going to be easy to be consumed with the crisis and allow that to become your focus. We put all of our energy into trying to control the outcome, trying to fix our marriage, our crisis. But Jesus says, don't make that your focus. Get busy serving Him. Make Him your focus. So when a crisis impacts our lives and marriage, put God first. Trust Him to provide for our needs. Last off, when a crisis impacts our lives and a marriage, take one day at a time. Let's take a closer look at verse 34. Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus gets very specific, very practical. And he's telling these followers who are poor, who are not sure how they're going to have food and clothing in the coming weeks and months and years. He's saying, take one day at a time. So often our anxiety, our worry, our stress comes from anticipating the future. What might happen? All the what ifs. What if this happens? How will I pay for that? What if my spouse leaves? What if? And we play the what if game, and Jesus is saying, no. Trust me for the moment. Trust me to be enough for you. Trust me to provide for your needs each and every day. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. This is Paul speaking, and he says, but he said to me, he is referring to Jesus. Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast, Paul is saying, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. There's a lot there. I don't know about you, but I struggle to get to the point where I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. Situations that flesh out similar to the situation with Joe. But what do we find in those times and in those places? We find the words of Jesus to be true. For my grace is sufficient. What does that phrase mean? My grace is sufficient. Grace is referring to God's blessing in our lives that we don't deserve and that we can never repay. What does God's grace, what does God's blessing in our lives when we look at situations like this that are a crisis? It means that God's going to give us peace, that God wants to offer us rest, that He wants to offer us hope, that He wants to offer us a strength that is beyond our physical ability. That's His blessing. That's His grace. It is sufficient for whatever situation that you find yourself in. But God doesn't give grace for tomorrow. He gives grace for the moment. He gives grace for the day. And so Jesus says, live in the moment. Live in the day. Trust God to provide what you need each moment, each day at a time. It's the way of God. It's the way that God deals with His people. Think about the story of the Israelites in the Old Testament. They left Egypt. There's thousands of families, parents, moms, grandparents, children, thousands of people in the wilderness. They've left their home. They've left their provisions. They've left their food. How is God going to provide for them? What does He do? He sends them manna, bread from heaven. And how often does He send this manna, this bread from heaven? Is it once a week? Is it once a month? Is it once a year? No, He sends it, not coincidentally, every single day. Every single day, His people, His children, need to wake up and trust God to provide for them that day. They need to trust that He will be faithful. They weren't allowed to keep the manna for the next day. Look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 20. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses when he said, "You can only keep the manna for the day. Gather enough what you need for the day." They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Isn't that human nature to say, "Oh man, maybe God won't come through for me tomorrow. I better take care of myself. Maybe God won't be faithful tomorrow. I better take care of myself." Obviously, we need to plan for tomorrow. But Jesus said, never worry about tomorrow. Trust God to provide for your needs one day at a time. So let's review. When a crisis comes into our lives, whether it's our marriage, whether it's our job, whether it's our finances, how do we navigate through that crisis? We trust God to provide for our needs. We don't trust in ourselves. We don't trust in the outcome. We don't trust in our spouse. Ultimately, we put our trust in God. We find rest. Rest in being valued by God, in being significant to God, in being important to God. So important that He has promised to meet our needs. We put God first. We make Him the focus. We make Him the priority. Not ourselves, not our circumstances. And we take one day at a time. So what's God whispering to you this morning? What verse or verses in Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34 do you need to put to memory this week? That you need to meditate on? That you need to reflect on to help you trust God? What needs do you need to trust God for? What does it mean for you to seek God and His kingdom first? Practically, day to day, what does it mean to make God your focus, your priority? Make Him first. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, give you a moment just to be quiet before the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful that You are a good Heavenly Father, that You know us, that You value us, that we're so important to You that You sent Your Son to die for us. We're thankful, Lord, that as a good Father, You desire to provide for our needs. Lord, give us the faith to trust You one moment, one day at a time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The worship team is going to lead us in a closing song. Listen as I read the chorus. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him. Straight from the Scriptures. And He goes on to say, and He will make your path straight. Don't worry about tomorrow. He's got it under control. Just trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and He will carry you through.
As we play this, feel free to sing along if you wish, but just pay attention to the words as we sing Trust in the Lord.
Don't got it under control. Just trust in the Lord with all your heart, and He will carry you through. Lord, sometimes it gets so tough to keep my eyes on you when things are going rough. But then I turn my eyes up to the sky and I hear your voice. It says to me, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and He will carry you through. Troubles of this world I have overcome. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Don't worry about it under control. Just trust in the Lord with all your heart, and He will carry you through. And He will carry you through.
I recognize this morning that all of us come into this room with difficult situations and circumstances in our lives that cause us to be stressed and full of anxiety and worry. But my hope and prayer is that you leave here this morning with a peace, a rest, a sense that your Heavenly Father has promised to care for you. Let's stand. Lord, we confess as we leave this place this morning that we do not have the wisdom, that we do not have the strength, that we do not have the ability, the power to navigate through all the circumstances in our lives. Lord, we are dependent upon You. Lord, help us depend upon You each moment, each day, to experience Your grace, to experience Your faithfulness, to experience Your love, and Your mercy and Your grace. We thank You, Lord, that You're a good Heavenly Father. It's that hope that we leave with this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.